Scripture reading today will be taken from the book of Titus. Book of Titus, chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. We'll be reading from the American Standard Version, 1901 version. And the Bible reads, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to the intent that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we seriously and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a people for his own possession, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no man despise thee."
I'd like to start by saying good morning to everyone. If you're visiting with us, we want you to know you're our most honored and esteemed guests. We welcome you to the Church of Christ here at 9th and Main. This month, we've been speaking on the topic, the theme, salvation has been brought down. And I want to continue on that theme. It was read unto you here is Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. And before I jump into the lesson, I always want to give God the glory, honor, thanks, and praise. Number one, for the opportunity to stand before you and proclaim his word and not that of my own. Everything we seek to do here at 9th and Main as the Lord's church, we seek to do according to the word, Colossians 3, 16 and 17, also John 4, 24. We seek to worship him in spirit and in truth. And so with that being said, we want to talk about this subject of salvation. Brother Mike and Brother Braswell did an excellent job preceding me and coming before. And Lord willing, next week, we're going to be blessed to have Brother Trent Kennedy come and continue on that theme, on that topic. And so Brother Mike talked about the response to salvation being brought down. One should be grateful. We should be able to tell God thank you and live in a way that shows we are grateful for that salvation. Brother Braswell came along, did an excellent job, and explained to us what that salvation was. That salvation came through the form of Jesus Christ himself. And we have that very salvation through the words of Christ that he left for us to know how to seek and serve God and share him with others. And so I want to deal with the aspect of salvation being brought down. Now, what does that mean to me? As a child of God, as a follower of Christ, a Christian, what does salvation being brought down, what does it mean? You gave me the what it is. Now give me the so what, as we used to say at Memphis. And so in Titus chapter 2, and I just want to read the text. And we're going to go through verses 11 through 15. I do have somewhat of some sad news. I don't have 3 points today. Usually I have my 3 points, but not today. Today I just want to look at the aspect of salvation being brought down and what that means for the Christian today. So in verse 11, we see Paul will state to Titus, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." Looking at that word "for," that one simple little word is going to tie verses 11 through 15 back to verses 1 through 10. And in 1 through 10, Paul is telling Titus that he ought to teach some things. He says, "But as for you, you speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine." Why is he saying "but"? Because in Titus chapter 1, he had just gotten through giving his greeting, explaining to Titus that he ought to appoint elders. He needs to appoint elders because there were some false teachers going around. There were some men who were professing godliness, but they weren't. Their lives weren't matching. In other words, the video did not match the audio. And one thing I've learned about false teachers, it's not necessarily everything they say is false. Sometimes they speak truth, but they live falsely. And so I've learned, even being a preacher of the gospel myself, if I'm going to preach truth, I got to live it. If I don't want to be deemed as a false teacher, one professing godliness, but through the life that I live, I deny him. I don't want to deny God. I don't want to deny him with the life that I live. So then he tells him in chapter 2, verse 1, "But but is a contrasting conjunction. In other words, this is what they say, but this is what you should be saying. Titus, as a child of God, as a follower, as a preacher of the gospel, this is what you should be speaking. You speak things that will bring sound doctrine or healthy teaching. When we teach God's truth and stop trying to preach our traditions, our beliefs, our creeds, when we just preach God's word, then this nation can truly be healed. Second Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall, number one, humble themselves and repent and pray, turn from their wicked ways and seek my face, then will I hear from heaven and I'll heal their land. Healing will not take place until God's word is preached, and not just preached, but lived. He says, as for you, you speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, verse 2. And then he's going to deal with every single member, if you would, every category that can exist in the Lord's church. He says in verse 2, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, and patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their own husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort younger men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you, exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Then he gets to verse 11, and he says, "For." In other words, this is a gar context in the Greek in the original. It is a because of, since. Okay, he's just gotten through telling Titus, teach the older men, teach the older women, teach the younger men, teach the younger women. And just in case you don't work, because he talked about bond servants. Today, that would apply to those of us who have jobs. And you may think, well, Brother Hatchett, I'm past the age of working. I've retired. Well, you still got work to do, too. Okay, there's never a time when you retire from the Lord's work. He says, you speak to every person and teach them how to live godly. Teach them how to live holy, a life that is patterned after sound doctrine. Why? For, verse 11, he tells them, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Since salvation has been brought down, that means you and I have a different life we need to be living. It's one thing to be thankful that God's grace has been brought down, that salvation has been brought down. It's another thing to even be repentant of it, or to even know that, okay, since salvation has been brought down, there's a way of thinking. My way of thinking needs to change. And it's not just my way of thinking. Paul says the way of living. For, since salvation has been brought down, what should I be doing? I should be seeking to live a life that proves it. Because he said, he just got through in verse 5, telling the women to live a certain way so that God's word be not blasphemed. We don't want our lives to blaspheme the word of God, to speak against, evil against. So if I'm saying salvation has been brought down, but I'm not living a godly life, what is my life saying? That salvation hasn't been brought down. And if people cannot see the word of God being lived in us, then how will they know salvation has been brought down? How will they know that they can be saved? How will they know that God can deliver them from sin and you can't seem to get rid of it? It starts with the Christian life. For the grace of God. Brother Braswell did an excellent job explaining how Paul is literally summarizing the entire gospel with the phrase, the grace of God. This, in summary, it's the life, the death, the burial, the resurrection, the appearing, and the ascension of Jesus Christ. We find reading of this in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 8, where Paul says, according to the scripture, there's something I've received, and that same thing I've received, I'm delivering it to you. What was he delivering? The gospel. The good news. There's some good news. Not only has salvation been brought down, but it says it has appeared to all men. That word appeared. I'm not a Greek scholar. I just have friends with weird names. I have a friend, preacher buddy of mine by the name of Epifanio. And he says his name means the manifest one. And as I was doing my research on this word, hath appeared, it literally means Epifanio. And I thought that was pretty interesting. That's the only way I can remember that word and how to pronounce it. Usually I don't even try to say his name. I just call him E because I don't speak Greek. But Epifanio literally means to bring to light, to make known this grace, this plan of salvation. God didn't hide it. It's not like we're still seeking for it. We're still searching for it. You have people today telling you that God is speaking to them in dreams and in visions. And in order for them to hear from God, they need to fast and meditate and pray. And those are good things. But no, salvation has already been brought down. According to Romans chapter 10, and Brother Braswell, you hit on this last week, but it doesn't hurt to see it again. Repetition. That's one of the best ways to learn God's word. In Romans chapter 10, beginning at verse 5, and I'm going to be reading from the New King James Version, the Bible reads, "For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach." You don't have to go up into heaven and bring salvation down. Christ already did that. You don't have to go down into the abyss and try to bring Christ up from the dead. Guess what? He already did that too. And this reminds me of people who say, well, if God is real, why won't he just reveal himself to me? He already has. Salvation has been brought down. Not that it will be. It already has. Meaning, if it has, there's something you need to do. You need to receive it. And in order to receive it, there's some changing that has to take place. There's some things you have to do. Because this salvation has been brought down, I have access to God now. It's no longer that I have to go out and find, get one of the sheep or go out and slay me an ox or go even to the priest. No. I can go to God for myself as long as it's through his son, Christ Jesus. John chapter 14, the whole chapter. No man comes to the Father but by Christ, our high priest. And so the point is, I need to know that if salvation has been brought down, then what am I waiting on? What am I waiting on? Christ's salvation is not something necessarily that we look forward to because it's already happened. In fact, it's in three tense. It's in the past tense, it's in the present tense, and it's in the future tense. For example, if you have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, the day you became a member of the Lord's church, you went down into that water, you were delivered. Romans chapter 6. Since we want access to God's grace, should a man continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. For how shall we who have died to sin live any longer therein? In other words, the day that I was baptized and added to the body of Christ, I was delivered from the penalty of sin. Notice I didn't say the consequences, but the penalty of sin. What is the penalty of sin? Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. That's the second death. That's talking about eternal separation from God. That's the ultimate penalty for my sins. Now, that's what I deserved. But you see, when it comes to God's grace, we don't always get what we deserve. God's grace and mercy has a way of withholding punishment. Now, once I was baptized and added to the body, Not only were my sins washed away, but I was set free, saved, delivered from the penalty, past tense. Now, currently, present tense, I am being delivered from the power of sin. That's where you get to Romans 6 and you drop down to about verse 18. And he talks about how there's a war going on. There's some things in the flesh I somewhat desire, long for, I want to do, but I'm trying to crucify the old man. I have to die to the old man. And it's not an instantaneous moment. Too many times we give up because, Brother Hatchet, I know salvation has been brought down. I'm thankful. I've obeyed the gospel, but I'm still trapped in the power of sin. Because you've been delivered from the penalty, now you have to learn how to walk in that. Death has no hold over you anymore. And you shouldn't fear this physical death, because to be absent in the present body, the physical body, is to be present with the Lord. That's something looking forward to, not something we should be afraid of. But I know it's a fearful thing to be in the hands of a just, or if you will, just God. And so that's why I'm trying to live according to his word, so I can be looking forward to that day and not fearing that day. Past tense, delivered from the penalty. Present tense, being delivered from the power. It's a transformation process. There's some things I have to deny. And it's not going to come overnight. And I'm not giving you permission to continue in your sins. God forbid, as Paul would say. But what I'm saying is you cannot give up. A righteous man may fall 7 times, but he gets back up. And notice that the Bible still calls him righteous. The moment he stops getting up, he's no longer righteous. Future tense. Past tense, delivered from the penalty. Present tense, being delivered from the power. Future tense, we will be delivered from the presence of sin. If you and I make heaven, I know the song says when we all get to heaven. No. When the saved get to heaven. When we get to heaven, after following God's word, after doing and obeying, doing everything we can, fighting the good fight of faith, laying hold on that which is good, and never letting go of it, there will be no tears. There will be no weeping. And watch this. No temptation. I cannot wait. I'm telling you, I can't wait because I have to. But there's a part of me that just eagerly awaits this. That there will be a time, a place, and a period where I will not be tempted. One of the biggest things is not necessarily me sinning, but it's the temptation of sin. Sometimes having to deal with it. Sometimes I just want to go to the gym and work out. I don't want to see half-dressed people. Sometimes I just want to go into the store and buy groceries and maybe spread the good news. I don't want to always hear about the election or about sin that's running rampant. Sometimes I want to turn on my TV and hear some good news. There won't be any of that in heaven. No temptation. No sin. That's the future tense. Have been delivered from the penalty. Being delivered from the power. Will be delivered from the presence of it. For the grace of God has appeared, and not to some men. Because if you're still in Romans 10, drop down to verse 12 and 13. Paul says, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is over all, rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's no longer just something that only the Jews have access to. They had access to it first, Romans 1:16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first. And also to the Greek. It's no longer confined in just one location, but it has appeared unto all men. Now, I told you that word appear means epiphania, to bring to light, to make known. And my question is, if God has made his salvation known to all men, why do we hide it from people? Why don't our neighbors know that salvation has been brought down? Why don't our coworkers know that salvation has been brought down? We have family members that don't even know salvation has been brought down. And then you claim you have access to it. You've obeyed it. And yet they don't know. God isn't hiding it. So why are we?
That's my question. He says, for the grace of God has appeared to all men, and then it does something. It teaches us. Teaching us. This is the same Greek word used for chasten in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, or chastens, whichever way you want to pronounce that word. But in other words, God's grace, it teaches, it chastises, it instructs us. It's like the training of a child. Now, Hebrews chapter 12 is going to explain, when you were little, there were some things your parents did that you didn't like very much. You didn't completely understand why they did it. My mom would always say, eat your vegetables. I didn't like my vegetables. And she would say, drink your milk, eat vegetables and drink milk, and you'll be big and tall. You can see I didn't listen. Okay? I tried it when I got older, didn't work. And I didn't understand. Clean your room. Why? It's things she would have me do and make me do. Make me, because I didn't want to do them. And I didn't understand. They were unpleasant at the moment. But later in my life, as I grew older, I learned to appreciate good parenting. It's the same thing about grace. Grace trains. It teaches. It teaches you to deny some things. The word deny means you actually want to do it. Sometimes you may not even understand why you shouldn't do it. I don't see anything wrong with it, and that's all right, because faith does not come by sight. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. For we walk by faith and not by sight. So when you say, I don't see anything wrong, that's the problem. You're looking. You're not supposed to be walking by what you see. You're supposed to be walking by the Spirit, God's word, God's teaching, sound doctrine. Because salvation has been brought down and it is teaching. Now, I have a question. If it's teaching, what are you learning? I've learned that in order for learning to take place, two things have to happen. Number one, the teacher must teach effectively. The teacher has to teach it in a way that the person, the student, can understand. And I understand that all students are not the same. That's why the teacher does a good job of getting to know their students. If you just have this cookie cutter lesson for all students, they may not understand it. But you see, God's word is for all. There is always an example in God's word that matches up to your life. 2 Peter 1:3, all things pertaining to life and godliness has already been given to us. Well, Brother Hatchett, what did God give us? 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. When God gave us his word, he effectively taught every person that would ever walk this earth. So good teaching is happening. But number two, in order for learning to take place, there must be effective listening. The teacher has to teach it effectively, but the listener must also listen effectively. That means you can't believe that you're going to learn everything you need to learn while still being distracted, but while still being choked away by the cares of or the weight of this world. James 1:21 would make this point. James says, now let us lay aside all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. Why, James? So that we can receive with meekness. Sometimes I leave that word off. And I say that in order to receive God's word, in order to learn, there's some things you got to get out of your mind. There's some filthy things. There's some naughty things you need to get out of your mind so that God's word can get into your mind, Romans 12:2, and renew your mind. But that meekness plays a very important part, because the word meekness is where we get our word humble, humility. To be brought low. It's almost like they would say power under control. Self-control, if you will. And Titus, Paul is going to hit on that in our very text. But when James says you have to receive it with meekness, that implies if I'm not humble, if I don't admit that I can't do it on my own, if I don't admit that I need God's help, how can I receive it? It means to be brought low. Imagine, if you will, I wouldn't do this, by the way. I'd hand it to you. If I were to offer you $100, but I laid it on the ground, how do you receive it? unless you have one of those little claws you can pick it up with, you would have to bend down, humble yourself in order to receive it. But as long as you stand tall and proud, you'd never be able to receive the gift that I'm trying to give you. And the same is true with God's word. If God's word is effectively teaching, then I need to admit that I'm not effectively listening. Maybe I am a bad student. Maybe I do get too distracted. Maybe I do need to cut some things off, some people off. Maybe in order for me to receive God's word, I need to remove myself from the situation that I'm in. Maybe those friends aren't as good for me as I thought they were. Maybe I'm not as strong as I thought I was with dealing with temptation. Back to Titus chapter 2, back to our lesson text, because he says it teaches, but now I need to know, what does it teach us? It says teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. Now, Thayer's has this word, denying, as to renounce a thing. It's one thing to deny something. Peter denied that he knew Jesus. Denying something is just saying, No, I have no association with it. And I understand that word still carries the same weight. But I like the idea of renouncing. I like the idea of forsaking. Because it shows the idea that I'm putting forth a valiant effort. Not that I don't want to do it. Because that's where worldly lust, worldly desires. I still have a strong desire to do it. But I have completely renounced that old way of thinking, that old man. Now, my thing is this. If I've renounced, if I've turned away, if I've forsaken something, why is it that I still make provisions to do it? Romans chapter 13, I believe it's verse 14, Paul is going to say, but make no provisions for the flesh. How do I do this? By being clothed in the love of Christ, by being clothed in Christ, his teachings, his doctrine, that grace that brings salvation. This is what teaches me to deny. Jesus would say in Luke 9:23, if anyone desires to come after me, let him first, the first thing I have to learn how to do is to deny myself and then take up my cross daily and follow after me. That means I have to crucify myself on a daily basis. I've learned, me personally, I can't speak for everyone in the audience today, but I have learned in my life that the hardest person for me to tell no is myself. I'm convinced that it's not necessarily living godly that hinders me. It's the denying myself. Because sometimes I don't like being told no, even if it's me telling myself no. And so in order for me to learn whatever it is that God's grace is trying to teach me, I first need to deny me. I have to deny myself. I have to deny whatever it is that's ungodly, whatever it is, these worldly lusts. And I believe those worldly lusts include the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. One of the biggest things I have to work on is learning how to say no. And I used to ask myself, why? Why do I have trouble saying no to people? Because sometimes I say yes so much to my own hurt. And it's not that I'm saying yes to bad things. It's not worldly lust. It's not ungodliness. I'm just saying yes to too much. And because I'm saying yes to too much, it takes away time in which I need to work on something else. One of the last lessons I've learned, For those of you that know me, you know I went to the Memphis School of Preaching. And the last lesson I remember Brother Keith Mosier teaching us, he asked the class, brothers, if you're married and your wife doesn't want you to be a preacher, what do you do? And I was the first one to raise my hand. I said, you leave her. And he said, no. You can go to heaven without being a preacher, but you cannot go to heaven without loving your wife. I don't know who needs to hear this. Again, I'm preaching, really dealing with myself. But sometimes I have to learn how to say no, even if it's to a gospel meeting, even if it's to filling in the pulpit, teaching a class, so that I can take care of my God-given duty as a husband. I knew this, but I've recently just been learning how to do this. And so if I've told you no within the past few months, it's because I'm letting grace teach me how to do some things. Don't take it personal. Because I asked myself, why do you want to say yes all the time? And I thought, I fooled myself. The hardest person to say no to is yourself, but the easiest person to fool is also yourself. James 1:22. And so I asked myself, why do you want to say yes all the time? And I would say Matthew 7, right? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you, right? I convinced myself that there's going to come a day where I'm going to need them or I'm going to ask them and I want them to say yes because I said yes. But that's not it. Because first of all, that's the wrong motive. You don't do good to someone so that when you need something, you can have them do good unto you. That's the wrong motive in the first place. I just kept asking until I found the question. It's because I want them to like me. I want to be liked. And I have learned that I do not like how much I like being liked. As crazy as that sounds. I do not like how much I like being liked. Because in my mind, if I get them to like me, I can lead them to Christ, right? That's what we tell ourselves. But then who are they really following? Jesus would say, he that loves father, mother, son, daughter, sister, brother more than me is not worthy of me. You think friends is going to fall into that category? So if you teach them to like you so much, at what point are you going to teach them to love Jesus? It's almost impossible. And so I've had to learn that pride of life is sometimes I say yes too much because I want to be a likable guy. But I've learned you don't have to like me for me to get to heaven. Paul told Titus in verses 1 through 10, you live this way, said that even your enemies, the ones that don't like you, they still won't have anything evil to say against you. And so I've learned that I have to deny myself by sometimes telling other people no. They'll find a preacher. They'll find a teacher. They'll find someone else. By the will of God, they will. It doesn't always have to be you. Again, that's not in the text. Just thought someone needed to hear that today. It has been said that the most difficult part of training young men is not putting the right thing into them, but getting the wrong thing out of them. Someone also once said, it is easier to circumcise babies than it is grown men. Because there are things in my life that I have dealt with for so long, I believe them to be true. I believe them to be right. Grace teaches me that just because mom and daddy said it was okay doesn't necessarily mean it was okay. Just because this is the way I was taught doesn't mean it's right. Newsflash, you can be taught wrong. And I remember in Acts chapter 8, as Philip is teaching, they're preaching Jesus in Samaria, and I believe it's, excuse me, Simon the sorcerer. And the Bible says, for he was that way a long time. Why mention that? Because the same day that Simon obeyed the gospel, he sinned. And I love how Peter didn't tell him to go back in the water because your repentance wasn't true. Your baptism wasn't true. You haven't truly been saved. What did Peter say? He says, repent and pray that your money will perish with you. Repent and pray. In other words, just because I've obeyed the gospel, just because salvation has been brought down and I've been saved, doesn't always mean I'm going to get it right. But you just repent and you pray and you keep moving. You keep walking in the light as he is in the light. It says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, there's a way we need to live. God's grace, God's salvation, God's word, it doesn't just teach us the things we shouldn't do. It also teaches us what we should do. What should we do? According to verse 12, it says, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Teaches us what not to do, teaches us what to do, teaches us why we should do it, and it even tells us when we should do it. in the present age. That word soberly, and we'll just go through all three. Not too long ago, we was teaching on the subject of joy. Joy within the body of Christ. And I remember speaking on Romans chapter 12, and we used the acrostic J-O-Y, Jesus first, others second, and yourself last. But I've noticed in this text, it's the reverse. The word soberly is where, from the root word sober, means to be temperate or self-controlled. You can't spell the word self-control without spelling self. So when it says to live soberly, this is in regards to how you treat yourself. How do you treat you? Then it says to live righteously. To be right in the sight of God is implying how do you treat your neighbor? How do you treat your fellow man? So how do you treat other people? And then it says to live godly. And I can only imagine what godliness is referring to. In other words, how do you treat God? So remember, joy, Jesus first, others second, yourself last. But this is the complete opposite. This is like the word yaj, Y-O-J, right? Yourself first, others second, and then God. But it's not necessarily saying that. Here's what I believe this passage is teaching us. In order for you to live godly, you must first live righteously. You have to know how to treat other people, how to treat God's people. John would say it this way: how can you say you love God who you've never seen, but hate your brother who you have seen or who you see every day? You cannot profess godliness without righteousness. Because if you treat your fellow man wrong, if you don't forgive others, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you. Matthew chapter 6, the whole chapter. But then he says, in order for me to live righteously, I must first live soberly. I will never learn how to treat others until I first learn how to treat myself. That's why Jesus says there are two commandments that I give you. Number one, you shall love the Lord your God first and foremost. Second, love your neighbor. How? As yourself. Until I learn how to control myself, I will never learn properly how to treat others, which means I can never properly confess or profess godliness. Well, Brother Hatchett, how do I treat myself? I don't have the magic answers, but God's word does. Luke chapter 2. And y'all know where I'm going. If you've been in my class at any time within the past 2 years, you know that Luke chapter 2, verse 52 is one of my favorite verses. Hannah can quote it by heart. It says, Luke chapter 2, and Jesus, he grew, he increased. How? In wisdom, stature, and favor with God and man. I believe Jesus came to earth not as a grown man knowing everything, but as a child, intentionally, Philippians chapter 2. Intentionally, so that you and I would know how we should direct or treat or live, how to control self. He showed us how. And I've always found it interesting. I've always found this interesting that usually kids or teenagers, if you want to call them that, they claim to know everything. They claim to know more than their parents. And that's why they don't want to listen. How can you tell me you didn't even go to college? Right? Not just teenagers, even when they get older. You didn't even go to college. How are you going to tell me how to do something? We think we know more than our parents, and we don't listen. I am convinced Jesus knew more than his parents, and yet he did listen to them. Yet he did honor and respect and obey them. Why? To show us the way that we should follow in his footsteps, not just his suffering, because it's through his suffering that he learned obedience. Hebrews 5, verse 8 and 9. I believe Jesus came as a child to show us what we must do. He increased in wisdom mentally. I believe every man and woman, but specifically I want to address the men, work on your mental health, please. Mental health is so serious. And it was something I used to overlook because I was always taught, just man up. Just man up and get over it, right? No, no, no. Deal with your mental health. Brother Hatchett, how do I increase in wisdom? Number one, God's word. James 1, if any man lack wisdom, what should he do? Let him ask of God. So number one, prayer. Now, how do I get that prayer answered? By going to God's word and seeking the answer. So number one, I can grow in wisdom simply by studying God's word. But like I said, I believe that's mentally. I believe if we were to increase our vocabulary, we'd be better people. Sometimes the reason you can't heal properly is because you don't have the correct words to express how you're feeling. So when someone asks you how you're doing, I'm okay. You don't know how to truly express yourself. And it could literally be just a face, just a part of the fact that your vocabulary is limited. All I know is sad, mad, and glad. I'm either sad, mad, and glad. But that's not always the case. Sometimes I'm not sad. Sometimes I'm grieved. Sometimes I'm not mad. Sometimes I'm just agitated. Sometimes I'm not glad. Sometimes, man, I'm elated, right? Vigor, just full of energy. But when you limit your vocabulary, it's hard to express how you truly feel. And when you don't properly express, people don't properly treat you. So wisdom, increase, just if you can. You're usually on your phone. You're playing either solitary or Candy Crush. I don't know what people play today. But take some time to just learn different words. Learn bigger words. I do that sometimes when I'm talking to Brother Mike. I love talking to Brother Mike because he uses these big words that make my eyebrow raise. Right? Mike knows when I don't understand what he's talking about because I look at him like this and he explains it. So I've learned to talk to Mike like this. There's a word he taught me, the onus probandi. Right? The onus probandi. It's when you make a claim, it is on you to prove it. If you're playing basketball and someone fouls you and they say that you fouled them and they say, shoot for it. Oh, you don't have to shoot for it. Onus probandi. You make them shoot for it. They claim they fouled you, so have them to prove it. But that's just an example. Increase mentally. Number two, he increased in stature. Now, some say this means because he was a young boy, he grew physically. But I don't believe that the word stature is limited to physical. Because if it is, that excludes me. I'm out of that. I can't practice Luke 2:52 because I'm not going to grow physically. I can get wider, but not taller. I believe it's both. I believe Jesus increased in his age and in his stature, his physical height and his physical age. This is why in Matthew 6, Jesus asked the question, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? It's almost like a complex sentence. It's almost ironic that he would say that because by worrying, you're not going to add length to your life. In fact, by worrying, you're going to shorten your life. That's why when he says he increased in stature, I believe that's just talking about he increased in age. He increased in his physical. So how does that teach me, Brother Hatchett, to take care of myself? So number one, mentally. Number two, physically. It would, and I'm going to say it. I know it's a terrible word, the D word, diet, and the E word, exercise. But Brother Hatchett, bodily exercise profit is little, but it does profit. Diet and exercise increase physically. Because the better you feel physically, sometimes it will have a different effect on your mental state, which will affect your emotional state, which will also affect your spiritual state. I know that to be true. Jesus had to be a fit man. You see how long he stayed on that cross? How do you carry a cross up Golgotha's hill and you don't have some type of physical strength about you? How can you hang that long on the cross, excuse me, without a good physical body about yourself? And so number three, he increased in favor with God and man. And I believe that's spiritually. To increase in favor with God, James chapter 4 says, God resists the proud but gives more grace to the humble. That's humility. To increase in God's favor, I have to increase myself in the things of God. That means every opportunity I get to hear about God and I have the ability to make it, I need to be there. But Brother Hatchett, does that include the Ladies' Day?
Yes.
Gospel meeting?
Yes.
Even VBS and summer camp?
Yes.
You want to increase in favor with God and man. Take care of yourself mentally, take care of yourself physically, and take care of yourself spiritually. You take care of these things. Matthew 6, God takes care of the rest. Once you learn how to treat, teach, train yourself, you'll know how to treat others. Once you learn how to treat others, you'll know how to treat God. You'll be able to live soberly. You'll be able to live righteously. And you'll be able to live godly in this present age. Then he says in verse 13, here's how we do it. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Do you know the first time Jesus appeared, the first coming of Jesus, he brought salvation down with him. The second coming of Jesus is what we're looking for. That's that blessed hope. That's the motivation. If ever you get to a point where you just don't feel like coming anymore, you just don't feel like reading, praying, singing, studying anymore, you just feel like giving up, you look to that blessed hope. I believe the book of Hebrews would say, we look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And I believe that's Hebrews 12. Looking for the blessed hope. Verse 14, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify himself for himself, his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. If salvation has been brought down, that means there's some denying I have to do. There's some sober-mindedness, some self-control. There's some righteousness I need to display. There's some godliness I need to display, not just so that others will know salvation has been brought down, so that I will know. If you are not a child of God, I need to plead with you today. I need to plead with you because while salvation, you have access to it, you have not obeyed it. Therefore, you cannot live soberly, you cannot live righteously, and you cannot live godly. Not in this present age. You can't do it. Not in any age. In order to become a child of God, one has to first hear his word. Romans 10:17. You have to believe that Jesus Christ is who God's word declares him to be, the Son of God. Matthew chapter 16, who do men say that I am? Peter would say, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. So that's a public confession, not just believe that he is. You have to hear it, believe it, be willing to repent of your sins, Luke 13:3-5, and to confess Christ before men. Being added to the body, watch this, Acts 2:38, repenting and being baptized for, not because of. Because I just said for in verse 11 was because, but this for literally means for the remission of sins. It's the idea of when you go down into that water, there's an operation that takes place. When you go down into the waters of baptism, we can't see what God does. All we can see is a physical going down and a physical coming up. I can see that you got what? That's about it. In John chapter 3, Nicodemus comes to Jesus, and I believe it's verse 8. John chapter 3, verse number 6 says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. Verse 8, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from or and where it goes. So is everyone that is born of the spirit. What are you teaching, Jesus? You can't see the wind. You can't. But you can see the effects. And if you live in San Angelo, you can truly see the effects of wind. I've walked outside in my front yard and seen my trash can in my neighbor's yard. I've seen mailboxes tumbled over. I've seen things on the roof that shouldn't be on the roof. You can see the effects of wind. Well, the same ought to be true for the child of God. I can't see you coming into contact with the blood of Jesus that remits sins. I can't see God performing spiritual surgery, cutting away a circumcision of the heart. I can't see the operation of God when you go in that water. But when you come out, I ought to see the effects. If salvation has been brought down, there ought to be some birthmarks from your new birth. So my question is, either grace isn't teaching or you aren't learning. Which is it? My challenge to you this week and for the rest of your life, live in a way that honors the one who brought salvation down. And do that, Revelation 2:10, unto death. If you are a child of God and you have access to that grace, let it teach you. Don't get off the operating table. Let God change you. If you are not a child of God, won't you be one today as we together stand and sing?